good to be back this morning. Thankful for the blessings that we've already experienced here in the Lord's house. Thankful for the wonderful song service. Our hearts were greatly lifted and encouraged by that. We appreciate the ones that have led, the ones that have participated, and we trust, as we say at our home church, we trust that it's been an offering of our praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, and it served to transition our minds from the things that have consumed us in this past week and now brought us to the hour of prayer and worship. We're thankful for each of you. So good to look out and see so many ministers that we know and love and appreciate for the truth's sake. We're thankful for each of you and your ministry. Brother Mark was with us back at our annual meeting in April, and then Brother Ricky came in June to a general meeting of our area, and we're so thankful for each of them, those brethren, and for your dear pastor that has been, for Brother Luke that we've known, for, I guess, before before any of the rest of them. We're thankful for each of you, brethren, and I don't mean to leave anyone out. We're just thankful for each of you. We also this morning are thankful for the hospitality that we felt at Brother Joe and Sister Ramona's. Brother Joe and I got up this morning. We solved a good many of the world's problems, I guess, or at least gave our opinion on, weighed them in particularly, and we come to the conclusion, and at the risk of offending someone here, that most of the problems that we have in Mississippi and Georgia because our legislators taught them. And if we could cut them out from talking, cut the landline between them, and maybe we could do something. I, as you know, I stayed in my line of work for a long time, and one of our deacons, bless his heart, he was a 35-year post office employee waiting at the counter, and he had his job down well, and I guess he thought I should have mine down well after that time. He said, "You mean you still have to go to school after all these years?" I said, "As long as you keep sending legislators to Atlanta, we'll still have to go to school." And so, but we're thankful for all of the service, and I've enjoyed so much being in their good home and the hospitality, the visiting yesterday. I was reminded, and I told, they asked if I slept good, I was reminded of what Brother Ricky Harcrow said one time in our home. We bought a new chair just before he came. Now, he wasn't the recipient of the chair. It was going to be my chair, but of course I wanted Brother Ricky to sit in it. I asked him what he thought. He said, "Well, a man could lose a good crop in this chair." And I said last night, that bed, if you stayed there too long, you could lose a good crop in that bed. It was a wonderful bed and good hospitality and kindness. The Lord being with us this morning, I'd like to speak to you from, I guess, a subject I've not tried to speak from before, probably portions of this scripture, but I'd like to speak to you if the Lord will bless us and why he's put this on my heart, except he knows best. So you pray with me and pray for me. I'd like for us to talk a little bit about the life of an Old Testament prophet that we only find recorded in 5 chapters of the Old Testament. Now, there's 39 books in the Old Testament, and I didn't count how many chapters there are, but this would say, well, if a person is only mentioned in 5 chapters of the Old Testament, then it must not be that much that went on. But it was a very condensed version, I believe, of a man that God called at a special time in the nation of Israel, a man by the name of Elijah. And we'd like to look, if the Lord would bless us, at the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Kings to introduce this life. Now, we know that there's 3 chapters here in 1 Kings, and then there's 2 chapters, the 1st and 2nd chapter of 2 Kings, where again we hear from Elijah. But it's interesting to note that the best we can understand that Elijah, and the Greek name, of course, for Elijah that we see in the New Testament is Elias, we find that he's mentioned about 29 times in the New Testament. So again, when we look at the Old Testament, we're looking at things that are applicable to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and also the protection of his people through his servant by the name of Elijah. And the name Elijah simply means Jehovah is my God. That's what the name Elijah means. And so if the Lord would bless us, let's begin reading 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah, the Tishbite, and that Tishbite there is not his nationality, it's not his religion. That's where he's from, a little place there in Gilead. And it says that Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, and Ahab is king of Israel at that time, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought his bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Kind of an introduction, I guess, that we have into the life of this prophet of God. He He comes into Israel, as we were saying yesterday and preaching some yesterday, he comes into Israel at a very troubled time. It would be hard-pressed, I think, to find a more wicked king that ruled over Israel than Ahab. I'm not saying that there weren't other wicked kings, but his wickedness and his wife's wickedness, by whose name happened to be Jezebel, are real well recorded in God's Word. We find that they had amassed 850 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets that were Jezebel's prophets that she cared for. Can you imagine the burden on Israel, a nation that God had been blessed so greatly and given such exceeding great and precious promises to? What it must have taken to have to feed 850 people three meals a day. And these were just the prophets. They weren't their families. They weren't others. But the toll, if you will, on Israel to support this, and all of this was being led, and of course Jezebel and the spirit of Jezebel is addressed in God's Word. But of course she was not an Israelite, and of course led Ahab and of course the camp of Israel into idolatry and the worship of Baal. So we find here the man of God comes upon the scene, and not much notoriety. We don't find much about him. We just know where he's from. We know what his name means. We know that he's comes to Israel at a particular time. And it says this: there shall not be dew nor rain for a space for these years, but according to my word. So during this period of time, and we were out here last October, and we've already remarked about how different it looks now with all the rain you've had than it did last October when it was so dry. And it reminded me of a time that I remember down in our area where we had a big cow pasture, probably 150, 200 acres, and it was real sandy land. And I remember going to an appointment over at the church in Vidalia, and I remember those cows out there, and they were grazing, but they were actually blowing up dust. It was so dry, and that's how short the grass was. Well, that's what it reminded me of when I was here last year. But the Lord has sent a reviving rain and a blessing that has come. We also have had a very beautiful spring, but we had a dry June, and so when the rain started back in July, we were rejoicing. But you know, God sends sometimes that the word of Elijah, for the space of 7 years, or 3.5 years, it did not rain. And we find that as he comes to this time, we find that God makes special provision. And you know, that's the way our Lord is. Every one of his children is special. Every one of his children he cares for. Every one of his children he knows our needs before we ask of it. And this man Elijah had some miracles that God was going to empower him to do, but the thing that he needed at the present time was preservation of his natural life. When the temple is dedicated in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we read in that 14th verse, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. This is a direct response to what the prayer that Solomon has made at the dedication of the temple. And he tells them there, if he sends, shuts up the heavens, that there be no rain, my friends, he's still God. He's still sovereign. He's still gracious unto us as his people. But he says, he doesn't say if this world will humble themselves and pray. He doesn't say if all this ungodliness will stop in this world. Doesn't say that if all the marching that we see and all the violence that we see and all the immoral lifestyles that we see and sinful lifestyles that we see, if all those folks will just stop that. No, that's not what God says. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And my friends, back in Georgia, many times we haven't done it as much lately because we just don't have as many farmers that's a part of the church that I pastor in our area. But we've had what we call prayer meetings for rain, where we gather together and we come during the day most of the time. And at a time when folks used to be very reliant and how reliant they were upon the rain. But we have prayer meetings for rain, and we many times quote this verse that if my people, you see, the Lord has a day for the wicked. He has a place for the wicked. He has a day reserved for the judgment of the wicked. But my friends, we're a new creation, as we said last night, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's touched our lives, and we understand that the things that make this world fat and causes, as David says in the Psalms, causes their eyes to stand out with fatness and causes them to spread as a great bay tree. David said he was perplexed when when he saw this. He didn't understand, but he said, but then I went to the sanctuary and I understood their end. And my friends, all the wickedness in this world around us today that we see, my friends, it's alarming and it's troubling, and we see it and it affects us many times. We know that it does, and it we're not immune to it in rural southwest Louisiana any more than we are in rural southeast Georgia. It used to be that you heard of the big crimes and the problems taking place in the big cities, but now our little town where Statesboro is, we're seeing the same kind of activities and the same kind of things, and we're seeing the same kind of addictions and the problems societally. My friends, I tell you this evening, this morning as we've gathered out, there's still a great cry and a great promise to that. James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But Elijah, God prepares for him and takes care of him and takes him to a place where he will cause a brook that in the midst of this drought time, there'll be a brook that he can drink from. And then think about this, that the camp of the Lord is very great, we find in God's Word. I find in the plagues against Egypt, he used the very things that were normally there, but he just in superabundance and in a way that was distressful unto them, the frogs and the lice and the blood and the water and all those things, my friend, they were just distressful. And I think about the thick darkness that came there upon them and how that it was so thick that you couldn't even see. But the Scripture says, but there was light in the land of Goshen. Goshen is where the Israelites lived, and God made special provision for them in the trials and the plagues and the tribulations. You see, he was bringing that as a judgment against Pharaoh and against Egypt and as a means that his people might be brought out of that captivity. My friends, this morning, God makes provision for his people, and he makes provision for his servants. I don't know about you, but as a minister of the gospel, I've been blessed exceedingly by God's people. How blessed I've been at the Young's home, and how blessed I've been at other homes. And I hope that some that have come to our home have had experienced a blessing. What a joy it is to have that common fellowship and to talk about the good things of the Lord. You come to the meeting house, and we enjoy them. We come for the preaching. That's why we come. But at the fellowship, and I'm beginning to tell what good things God has done for us. Elijah had was receiving, if you will, here in the very introduction of his life, if you will, into the Scriptures, we're seeing the providence of God that is caring for him. And even as he used the plagues of Egypt, now he's going to command a bird, a raven, to bring meat to his servant, bring it twice a day, bring it in the morning, bring it in the night. There would be a place for him to eat, a place for him to drink, and God would care for him. He says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That, I don't know about you, but if God can use a raven to feed a prophet that's running somewhat from the drought and from the, he's sitting back waiting until the time that the Lord will call upon him to speak to the nation of Israel. But in that meantime, God is preparing. Let me tell you this morning, and I'm probably rambling more than I should, and I want to get to some other things here. But you remember this morning, young person or person here in the house of God. If God calls you to his service in some way, my friends, he will also provide for you and care for you. And anything that we give up in this world, my friends, anything that we have to lay down in this world in the service of God, my friends, is nothing in comparison to the riches and the blessings that God bestows upon us according to his abundant grace and mercy and his providence towards us. And my friends, how David said, I've been old, I'm young, I am now old, I have been young. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I can say to you today that the Lord has been exceeding abundantly above in his care for me and the things that he's blessed me with. You say, you sound like you're rich. I am rich this morning in the things of God. I'm rich in the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm rich in being able to give a testimony of his goodness and his mercy and to speak in the name of his dear son here at a church in Mississippi. I am blessed beyond measure that God would take a wretch like me and care for me and gently lead me along. I could go into the experience of mine of coming to the Old Baptist, but you just know this, that never say what you're not going to do and never say what God is not going to do, because my friends, he can take someone that's rebellious and running from him and running from the ministry and humble them and bring them to a place when they're at the end of themselves and realize that the only hope they have is that God would bring some ravens to feed him and there would be a brook that I could drink from, and the brook that we love to drink from is that gospel gospel fountain of the Lord Jesus Christ that we tried to speak about the rivers yesterday, and the food that we eat, my friends, we're not, ravens aren't bringing it, but the Spirit of God brings it, my friends. It is born upon the wings, if you will, of love and of the Spirit of God, and comes to us in this time and provides for us. Can you imagine every morning Elijah said, well, I wonder if the ravens are coming. I don't know if he said that or not, but sure enough, just like clockwork, those ravens didn't have a clock inside, but God knew when his man was hungry, and he sent him to him to feed him, and he also caused him to drink of the brook in the way. And the scripture says, and the ravens brought him, verse 6, bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Well, here we go. Now the rain's dry, the water's dried up. What's going to happen? God has a purpose. God has a providence in mind. God has a care in mind for his servant. Let's read on. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, and belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Think about that. A widow woman. If you're here this morning and you're a widow, I thank God for you. I thank God for you being here. Some of the hardest times, I think, that some of the dear sisters at our church that have lost their loved ones, believe it or not, the first few times they come to the house of God, sometimes it's difficult for them. But you know, after a while, they begin to come and they're surrounded by the people that they loved and knew their spouse, and they're comforted by that. But my friends, never underestimate, dear sisters, if you're a widow here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might say, well, I don't have much to offer. But here God, you takes a widow, a very poor widow, a widow that didn't have much means. I don't think her husband had a 401, 457, or Social Security. I think she was living, if you will, from hand to hand and mouth to mouth, and it was just a daily existence. Remember, she had been in a country that it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. All the creeks had dried up. No crops had been made. And God sends a man to come to her house. And notice what it says. You'll find a widow there, and that woman, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. You would have thought, well, maybe he's going to go to the house of Ahab, or perhaps he's going to do some other. No, God has a way. He's keeping him separate, if you will, and out of danger, if you will, from Ahab and Jezebel. And he goes here to the widow, and he arose and went to Zarephath in verse 10. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering of sticks, and he called to her and fetched me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. Now notice her story. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. My goodness. I guess the message that I see in the life of Elijah is God is able to use the ordinary things to do extraordinary exercises in the hearts and lives of his people. Here's a widow that she has nothing. She doesn't have a bank account. She doesn't have a big storehouse of food. I'm sure that Ahab had gathered enough that his men were being, and their prophets were being cared for. It looked like one prophet of God out here, and he sent him to a widow woman, and she's got just enough meal to make 1 cake for her and her son. They're going to cook it with a couple of sticks. Now imagine this. We got up this morning, Brother Joe put us some biscuits in the oven. We had some sausage. Enjoyed it. We told him we weren't big breakfast eaters, and we wound up eating what he cooked. It was good. But when it comes to this little widow woman, she just has enough for one more meal. She is down, if you will. You ever heard the saying, well, that's the bottom of the barrel? She was at the bottom of the barrel. Just enough meal for 1 cake. Just enough meal for her and her son. And after that, so we're just going to die. There's just nothing else for us to do. And she said, as the Lord liveth. And then Elijah said unto her in verse 13, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and thy son. And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Think about that. God can use a little bit. I think about the little lad when Jesus was there on the mountainside. And there were 5,000 men, not counting the men and the women. And there was a little lad there. And I've often wondered how that lad came about his lunch. Now, I would think probably he had a mama at home. I don't know. I know when I'd go hunting or fishing, my mother would fix us a sandwich and a bag and a lunch, and we'd take it with us. Or if we was going to the farm to work, she'd fix us something, and we'd take it. But I want you to notice that little lad. He shows in the midst of this huge crowd, 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And he has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the beautiful part of that message is, to me, is that when Jesus inquired, the disciples said that a great sum of money would not be enough to feed this multitude. Shall we go and buy bread? And Jesus said, what have you? And said, there's a lad here that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them unto me. And the scripture says that Jesus took them into his hands and he blessed them. And that's the beauty of that whole thing there on the mountainside, was when Jesus took what that lad brought and he took it in his hands and he blessed it and then passed it among the multitude, and they took up enough to feed him, to feed the 5,000, the men, the women, the children, and took up 12 baskets that it might be distributed to the poor. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Preachers, this morning, all I could do this morning is bring my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And pray that God would bless it and multiply it to his glory and to his praise. Because if he takes it and he blesses it, my friends, it'll feed. It'll feed you. It'll fill the desire that we have in our hearts, at least for a little span of time, if God is in the matter. Well, here, this woman, she never runs out of meal. She never runs out of oil again. The cruise didn't fail. And in the New Testament, we said there were many widows in the land in that day. And yet Elijah was sent to this one. The one that it would seem that it would be a burden for him to go to, my friend, wound up being a blessing to Elijah, but it was also a blessing to her and to her son, my friends. Again, when we, whatsoever we do, let's do it unto the Lord, unto his name and to his glory and to his praise, for there's none of us that deserve any honor and glory and praise. What do we have this morning that we've not received it? And if we've received it, why do we boast as though we've not received it? Why do we want to compare one among the other? My friends, this morning, we're each one God's child. We were talking the other day, and I said, I guess yesterday sometime, I wonder sometimes if you had 100 children, if they would all be different, because we had two, and they're different. There's many ways they're the same, but in many ways they're different. Well, I want to tell you, you're unique to our Lord this morning. And notice what he says here as he says, as he comes, this woman never runs out of meal, never runs out. She is cared for. Many other widows perhaps it did not, but she was obedient to what the Lord, man of God, said unto her and the Spirit of the Lord, and her barrel ran not out, nor her cruse failed. Now, verse 17, we find another chapter in the life of Elijah. We've got to move along. Now, notice that her son, as she's done what she has been instructed, you would think that everything was fine, everything was good. Well, tragedy hits again. Notice what he says in verse 17 of this 17th chapter. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that he has no breath left in him. Her son dies in the midst of all of this that Elijah has promised, and all the midst of this, seeing this miracle every day of more meal in the barrel, more oil in the cruse, about the time. And my friends, I'm reminded, I'm not going to go into that, into the life of Joseph this morning. If we want to see a life of ups and downs, that's a life of ups and downs. Well, it seems that everywhere Elijah goes, that there's ups and downs. There was a great sorrow that there seemed to be reluctance that he came to the house, and then there was a blessing that came to the house, and now her son, her only son, dies. And notice what it says, that Elijah says, she says to Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft. And notice verse 20, he says, he cries unto the Lord, O Lord my God, thou hast also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son. He asked the question, O Lord, hast thou brought that? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times. And we're moving along. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came again into him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, know this, by this I know thou art a man of God, and that thy word of the Lord is thy mouth, is truth. In other words, she said, I know now. You see, all these things that are happening in the life of Elijah, and we're only a chapter into the life of him. And yet, we don't know much about where he came from, but we do know that the Spirit of the Lord had directed him thus far. We've got to move along. We find in the verse I guess the point where I'd like to spend some of our time this morning, we go to the 17th verse of the 18th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, and I want us to notice what I believe is one of the great blessings and miracles of the Old Testament. He said, "It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Ahab says to Elijah, "Are you the one troubling Israel?" Well, Elijah has an answer for him. And notice what he's not afraid at this point to speak to the king. Now, we'll find some fear in Elijah's life later if the Lord blesses and gives time. But notice what he said. He said, "I have not troubled Israel." You know, why is it that the folks that want to do the right thing seems like they're the ones that are always accused of being the troublemaker? You notice that? In our society today, the things of, let's just be blunt this morning, the very societal building blocks of any society, of the human race, is dependent upon a man and a woman and the procreation of children. Now, there's a lot more to it than that, and I understand, but that's the basic building block of any society, is it not? The home. It's a building block of the church. And yet, we're in a day and age today when, notice what Elijah said, what he says, you cry out against that, and you're going to be the one that's in trouble. You're going to be the one that calls in trouble. You're going to be the one that's disturbing the peace. You're going to be the one. You try to stand sometimes in truth, sometimes in the Word of God. Well, you're just hard. You're just difficult. You're hard to get along with. And all those kind of things can be attributed. But my friends, I want you to notice here, Elijah says, "I'm not the one troubling Israel. You're the one troubling Israel." How was Ahab troubling Israel? Because they had brought in the worship of Baal into the house of God. Now, somebody says, "Well, what about Baal? What about this thing called Baal?" I want you to notice with me that Israel, you would think, my friends, and this is about 900 years before the coming of Christ, you would think that Israel would be in a state of in step with the Lord, that everything, all the miracles that he had done, the blessings that he had bestowed upon them, the deliverance from Egypt, the care in the wilderness, all that had been taken care of, you would think they would never turn from God. And yet we find that Ahab and Jezebel had polluted the altar of God. They had raised up groves. They had 850 between them, 450 prophets of Baal, and she had 400 prophets. They had all this going, and yet there, this lowly man of God, that all that has happened to him is the miracles of God have come and come and come and come, and he's accused of troubling Israel. And Ahab just turns the tables on him. Notice what Elijah turns the table. He says, "I'm not the one troubling Israel, but thou art the one. Thou and thy father's house, in that we have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel and Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 400, and the prophets of the groves 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, with each at Jezebel's table." And you know the story that takes place here. They notice, and I guess this is the text that we'd like to get to, verse 21. "Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." He says, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Do you know that that's a dangerous place for a child of God? Halt between two opinions. Particularly when it comes to things that the Lord has already answered in his word. You know, there's some things in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that if we look in the doctrine of the apostles and the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to blaze new trails, my friends. There's some things that have already been judged in the house of God. There's some things that have already have certain types of behavior that we understand that are not compatible, cannot be tolerated in the church of the living God. Does that make us, are we troubling Israel by that? No, my friends, I think when we don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ and when we don't follow his instructions and we don't follow his way in the church as far as our doctrine, our practice, and our discipline, we're the ones that trouble in Israel. But when we try to serve him as we should, I want to tell you what he says. He says, "Why halt you between two opinions?" An opinion, my friend, everybody has an opinion about something. We all know that. But they had an opinion here. Well, we're in a place that Israel had come to the point that the man of God, who at this point had had very little interaction that we find or that we read about in God's word with the camp of Israel, he says, "How long are you going to halt between two opinions? Are you going to believe that God is God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that promised you this land, the God that has given you this land, the God that has fought for us? Or are you going to attach yourself to Baal and the prophets of Baal and Ahab and Jezebel? And Baal was he only wearied those who carried him around. There was no life. There was no breath in him. There was nothing about him. But as they made a golden calf, and I want to say this, and listen, we're not going to get into it, but if you ever want to know, do we have somebody said, do we have any Baal worshipers today? Well, the worship of Baal, I'm afraid, is still alive in certain places. And any time, and I don't say this, and I've got some money that they have, a little bit of money they manage for me, and Wall Street plays into it. But any time you see a raging bull, and you see people looking at that bull and paying attention to that bull and worshiping that bull, you better watch out for Baal. He's not altogether cast out, my friends. He's not altogether gone. We still see some of it. I'll mention this, by the way. In 2022, they had the Commonwealth Games in Birmingham, England. And you know what the theme was? It was this fire-breathing bull that came out, and they had surrounded by little children, and these little children all bowed down to this as part of the opening ceremony of the Commonwealth Games in Birmingham, England in 2022. Now, the thing about Baal was that one of the things that they demanded was he was a god of fertility. He was a god of agriculture and of growing. Now, this is their interpretation, not mine. He was a god of nothing but of iron and clay or whatever he was made out of. But also in all this, you see Baal, he was a god really of nothing. And they had looked at the true and living God and had words, the word of God. Every advantage was given to the Jew because the oracles of God had been committed unto them. But now they come to the place where the man of God comes to the scene and says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? My friends, this morning at Union Church in Mississippi and at Bethlehem Church in Statesboro, there are some things that God's people don't need to be halted on opinions. We don't have to be mean. We don't have to despitefully use people. But I'm going to tell you, there's some things, there's some lines in the sand when it comes to God's people. Somebody says, well, who do you vote for? I'm just going to say this, and I'll be over with it. The abortion is a deal killer for me. Taking a baby's life, that's a deal breaker, okay? I'm not going to be halted between two opinions on that. The state of marriage, my friends, I'm not going to halt between two opinions that a marriage is between a man and a woman and is intended by God, and it was established by God, and it's the first institution that he gave upon this earth. I preached a message probably 15, 20 years ago at Bethlehem on marriage, and I defined what marriage was between a man and a woman, and I said, could you imagine 50 years ago one of those dear old men of God getting up and telling you that marriage was between a man and a woman? They'd probably wonder what in the world he was talking about. Why in the world would he? So we all know that. But I tell you, if you don't hear it at the house of God, where are you going to hear it at? How are you going to be stop being halted between two opinions? This world will tell you just go along and get along. But that won't work in the house of God, and it won't work for the child of God. That would not have worked for Elijah, would it? Elijah was not one. He was not troubling Israel. Ahab was troubling Israel. And this ungodliness that we see in America today, when you speak against it, you're not causing the problem. The problem is depravity and sin that reigns in our society and in our hearts and our lives. And the scripture plainly tells us, I'm going to be real blunt this morning, that the nation that forgets God shall be turned into what? Hell, right here on this earth. Now, I said all that to say, let's don't halt between two opinions as God's people. Elijah says to him, why halt you between two opinions? If Baal is God, then let's worship him. But if God is God, let's worship him. And he comes with the wisdom of the prophet of God. Now, this is what separates a prophet, a true prophet, from just somebody that says there's a prophet. There was no shortage of prophets. I've already said there was 850 on Baal's side and Jezebel's side. But this one man stands, and he's accused of troubling Israel because he stands. But then as the time comes, he says, let me just paraphrase because our time is getting away very quickly. He said, let's make a sacrifice and call down the fire from heaven. And whoever's God sends the fire, let him be God. We'll know that that is God. The prophets of Baal, they built their altar. They killed their bullock. They placed him upon it. He said, do all of that, but don't set it on fire yet. And about the evening hour there, Elijah begins to go to the house of God or begins to go to God in prayer. He takes the altar. He repairs the altar of the Lord. He takes 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes and the covenant that God had made with Abraham and to Israel and to his seed forever. And we find that he takes that sacrifice and places it there. He calls them to bring, and I like the threes in this life of Elijah. We don't have time to get into that, but he calls for a barrel of water to be poured upon it, and he pours the second barrel and the third barrel until the water runs into the trench around that. And then Elijah makes his prayer. If you'll notice with me in chapter 18, notice what he says as he calls them. He says, "You call on the name of your gods," verse 24, "and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Well, that ought to put the end to it, don't you think? Well, it doesn't, but let's read on. Elijah said unto him, "They choose and dressed the bullock." And they took the bullock, verse 26, when they had given him, they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Let me tell you something. When you go against this world, the world will go against you. And let me tell you, this is prophet of God, and he's saying here, they're saying, "Baal, where are you at?" Can you imagine what a vain and empty existence that must have been? I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. If he's God, call him, and let's consume this altar. He said, "Baal, hear us." And then notice verse 27. This man, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for if he is a god, either he's talking or he's pursuing, notice, or he's in a journey or peradventure he sleepeth and must be waking." And they cried themselves, and the scripture says that they cut themselves with knives and blood gushed forth. These folks had a zeal, but it wasn't a zeal according to knowledge. They were praying to something that could not help, that could not hear, that could not move, that could not answer. But then notice Elijah. "Elijah said unto the people, Come near unto me. And the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and the 12 stones. And then he says, he put in verse 33, put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill up four barrels with water, and pour it on the sacrifice. They do that three times, 12 barrels of water. He says, now in verse 37, after this is all done, he says in verse 37, hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices." Notice this. "And the wood." And I love this. Notice this. "The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." One man standing against 850 prophets of Baal and of the grove. Before a king that would love to have him. In fact, that was what Jezebel swore when after this happens and Elijah overtakes the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove, slays them all. Jezebel hears of this and said, about this time tomorrow, the same thing's going to happen to you. But what happens, Elijah? You would say, well, all these prophets, he's not going to worry about it, but he does. That kind of speaks to my soul. All that the Lord had done and manifested to him, now when the trouble comes, he says, he goes to a cave, he hides there, he says, they've digged down thine altars, they've killed their prophets, and I've escaped alone. What a situation. But the Lord opens his eyes and he says that there's 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal, that he's reserved for them. There were 50-100 prophets that were sent into the caves, and 50 in each cave, and they were fed and cared for. The Lord provided and cared for them in all those ways and blessed him in his endeavors. And then as we think about over, if you'll turn with me very quickly over to the book of 2 Kings, as I said, those the 19th chapter also tells about Elijah. But then if we go over to 2 Kings chapter 1, I want you to notice what it says. It says, as Elijah came, he says in verse number 12, and Elijah answered and said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And then in another place he tells us, that's not what I was looking for. I believe it's in chapter 2. There's a man that joins himself to Elijah by the name of Elisha. And Elisha is a man that sees the Spirit of God. Elijah will also be blessed in many more ways. He'll take off his mantle and put it on the Jordan, and the Jordan will split and they'll go across. And when they get to the other side, Elijah knows that his time of departure is at hand. Think about that. All that had taken place. Then the chariots of God come. And they take Elijah up.
And he's translated into heaven, into glory. He's seen again in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Somebody says, well, we know one another in heaven. I'm just going to say this. I know when James and Peter and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, of course they knew who Jesus Christ was, but they also said that there's Moses and Elijah that were there. And so I'm not going to preach on that this morning, but I'm just going to say if they knew who Moses and Elijah were after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had an idea of who they were. And they said, let us make three tabernacles here, one for Jesus, one for Christ, one for the Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But there came a time when there was all was gone and only Jesus remained. And my friends, that's the way that this story should end, is that at the end of the time, at the end of our journey, the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, he's a faithful friend. Think about how he provided for Elijah. Think about how he cared for him. Think about the adversity that he had. Sometimes we might see some of our life in those things. But the one thing about Elijah, my friends, when God called upon him to do his will, he was willing and obedient and he blessed it. And I was reminded as I was thinking about this, I was reminded about Mary when she anoints the feet of Jesus for his burial. He said, leave her alone. She hath done what she could. God didn't call us all to be preachers, song leaders. Didn't call us all to be cooks, Brother Joe, but some of us are cooks anyway. Didn't call us whatever our case in the church may be, but wherever he's called us, my friends, if he's called us there, let us be faithful in the discharge of that. Let us be faithful in serving him. There's blessings that we could not tell. Did Elijah, how did he know he would be fed? How did he know that the raven, how did all this, my friends, it was a step by step by step of walk of faith. And my friends, the scripture plainly tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. I don't know the end from the beginning, but I know our Father in heaven does. I don't know all the details about this and that and the other. I don't understand all that I would like to understand about God's Word, but I do know this. I am acquainted with the author of it. I don't know all that I should know in the preaching of the gospel, but I rely on a God that can supply and feed through a man just as they're fed through a raven. If he can feed through a raven, can he not also take a sinful man and use him to feed God's people? My friends, this morning, may God continue to bless us with the spirit of Elijah in the house of God. How long do we halt between two opinions? Joshua said in the 24th chapter, just before he died, he said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord your God, then choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. What a blessing this morning, the life of Elijah, the hand of God upon him, seeing the abundance of God. And knowing that in a little while that Elijah would once again pray, and he would pray, and the seventh time he prayed, he would see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And he said, the sound of rain is in the air. He knew the sound of rain was coming. God's people, my friends, were going to be relieved of that drought. Just as you've been relieved of a drought here in southwest Mississippi, I want to tell you something. I believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is in a time and a great place right now. If we will not halt between two opinions, we're in a place for the church to shine brighter and brighter and brighter as this world gets darker. I'm not discouraged this morning. I have a lot of encouragement. I have a lot of hope that the best days are still ahead. I want to see my children and my grandchildren and their children's children enjoy the church of Jesus Christ. And to do so, I must be faithful in the discharge of my duties. Not that the church depends upon me, but I want to tell you, I want it to be close to where I'm at and where my family and my friends and my loved ones can be a part of it. I don't want to halt between two opinions in this world today. The stakes are too high. And my friends, the joys are too great to turn from serving the living God to serving mammon of this world. May God bless you. Thank you for your good attention.